You have a copy of the scriptures with you. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 26. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12, and this is an account of the testimony of the Apostle Paul before Festus and Agrippa. I should go back to verse 11, talking about his persecution. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and to great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak words of truth and reason. The king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, You almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Let's pray and ask God's help as we look into his word tonight. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these moments that we can now spend in your word, and we can prepare our hearts for the A supper of remembrance. And Lord, we've already prayed tonight, and we pray again, Lord, that you might deal with those who stand in such great need of the gospel. All of us need this gospel, but Father, there are some tonight who do not have it, and we pray tonight would be the night that they possess it. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All over the world today, the word of God has gone forth in churches and in public assemblies and homes, in some cases in jungles. And as that word goes out, as is always the case, there are a multitude of things that are going on. There are things that are going on in the heavenly places. God has been besieged. The Spirit of God comes down. The angels of God attend, the Bible tells us, the services of God's worship. And then on an earthly plane, as people are hearing, there are various dynamics. People are hearing and in some cases being helped and being moved and being convicted. And in other cases, they are resisting and they are rejecting. Some are believing and some disbelieving. Some are being softened and some are being hardened. And I say that that goes on every time the Word of God goes out. It will go on tonight in this room. And it went on in this courtroom. It's a part of the palace that we come to consider here tonight. I want to consider the effect of the Word of God as it was preached to two powerful men. One was a pagan Roman governor named Festus, and the other was an immoral Jewish king named Agrippa. And as we come here, we're reminded that Paul has been arrested by the Jews. He has been charged with blasphemy and insurrection and with disturbing the peace. And as a Roman citizen, as well as a Jew, he has been given certain privileges to speak before those who are in authority as he slowly makes his way to the Roman emperor to plead his case. Now, as we come to the text here tonight, I want to bring it out under three headings. I want to consider, first of all, the preacher's message. And secondly, I want to say something about the preacher's hearers. And then finally, something about the preacher's heart laid bare. Let's consider, first of all, the preacher's message. And I'm not going to take quite as much time here. We find that it is, among other things, a word of personal testimony. You go back to verse 2 of this chapter, where Paul says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I was accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They know that from the first, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to the fathers. To this promise are 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day. Hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews." And so Paul gives a word of personal testimony. He speaks about his past commitment to his Jewish heritage. He says that he lived according to the strictest sect of his religion. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he would say to the Philippians. He details as well his past hatred toward the gospel and toward Christ. He says here in verse 9, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." And so what Paul is bringing out here is that his hatred of Christ and his hatred of Christianity and of Christians was not a small part of his life. He hated them. He was enraged against them. And he did so conscientiously. He did so, amazingly, with an eye toward God, because he believed that Jesus was a blasphemer and a deceiver. And he believed that the future of his people and the religion of Judaism, which he had pledged his fidelity to, was at stake. And so he determined that he would do many things contrary. He determined that he would destroy these people. But then he describes his life-transforming encounter with Christ in verses 12 through 18. I'm not going to read the entirety of that section again. But you think to yourself, here's a Jew who knows his Bible. And as he is on his way to Damascus, something startling happens. And a light shines on him, brighter than the noonday sun. And a voice calls to him from heaven. All right, now, what do you think is happening? You believe the Bible. You've read stories like this in the Bible, something very few people had actually had happened to them. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, a few of them. But here's a voice calling to him from heaven. And he asks the question. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, some would say that he's just being respectful, as though he's saying, "Who are you, sir?" Now, I suggest to you that that's not the case. And that question, "Who are you, Lord?" is very akin to what Moses said to the Lord, who shall I say sent me? What is your name?" And he hears, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus. I am the Jesus whom you are persecuting." And with those words, the entirety of his life is turned upside down. That's all he needs to hear, that the Christ that was crucified has indeed been risen from the dead and is indeed there in glory with God. And he knew in that moment that the Jesus that he had sought to persecute was indeed Yahweh made flesh. That he was indeed the virgin-born God-man who came into the world to take away the sin of the world upon the cursed cross. That what others had said to him as he tortured them was true. That Jesus died and was buried and raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and indeed was sitting at the right hand of God on high. Paul would later would write about himself and others, saying, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." And at that moment, everything became new for Paul. He then describes his determination to obey Christ at all costs. I'm going to say a little bit more about this passage in a moment, but it is, as a preacher, some of this, I find it, it's not humorous in the sense of funny. It's just, it's so striking. Because here the Lord says to Paul, "I'm going to send you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins," etc. And then he says in verse 19, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Because what you ought to say is, "How in the world am I going to do that? I can't do that. I have no power to do that." But what he means is, "I'm going to take up the means that God has given to me. I'm going to preach to other people this wonderful, glorious gospel." So having given a word of personal testimony, I want to consider, we're looking at the preacher's message. It's a word of personal testimony. Secondly, it is a gospel of powerful transformation. Again, go back to these words of verse 18. "This is what I'm sending you to do. This is what the gospel will perform. I'm going to send you," he says in verse 17, "to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And by means of this gospel, by means of telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he came to do, it is going to open their eyes. It's going to turn them from darkness to light. It's going to turn them from the power of Satan to God. It's going to allow them to receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified or made holy by faith in me." Now, a lot of that, if you were here this morning, you heard a message about many of those things. This is a message that Christ gave to me to give to everybody. So when you say Jew and Gentile, you're talking about the whole world. This is a message for everybody. So every single person here is in need of this message. There's nobody here, no matter how old or young, whether you're male or female, no matter what your ethnic background is, this is something that you need to hear. And this has something about you, and some of you need to understand this. If you're going to have the urgency, we've been talking over the last few weeks about gospel urgency. And in preaching through Hebrews, I've been talking to you about this message cannot be neglected. If this message is true, if Jesus is who the Bible says that he is, you must pay the more earnest heed to this, lest you drift away. And that if this salvation that God has given is so great, you must not neglect it. And here's why you must not neglect it: for your own self, for your own peril. Because he came to open the eyes of the blind. And that means some of you listening to this, you need to look at this and you need to say to yourself, if that's true, I'm blind. If I have not embraced Christ yet, I'm blind. And not only am I blind, but I am a slave of sin and of Satan. That's what he says, right? I'm in darkness and I need to be brought to light. I'm under the power of Satan and I need to be brought to the power of God. My sins are unforgiven and they need to be forgiven. And right now I do not have an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. I have the fearful prospect of judgment. This is why we give the gospel. And this is why we plead. Because this is our state apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at our parenting class, or the little Sunday school class that I'm teaching. We've been looking at Proverbs 22:15, which says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Foolishness is in conspiracy with the heart of a child. And the essence of foolishness is to deny these things. And if somebody says, well, I'm not a fool, I'm smart, I'm not foolish, I'm wise, and yet your eyes have not been opened, you've not yet been set free from the evil one, you've not yet been made alive, you're still in darkness, you're still unforgiven, the Bible says that you are in a very dangerous place. And the message that he gives is a message that there is a Savior who can transform you. That if you're blind, he can give you sight. If your sins are weighing you down, you can be forgiven. You don't even need to wait for me to finish this sermon. You can be forgiven right now. You don't need to wait. Well, where is he going? You know where this is going. And you know where you need to go. And some of you, again, you need to get earnest about this. You need to get serious about it. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. So he tells them it's a message, a gospel of powerful transformation. It's also a message of biblical consistency. Look there very quickly at verses 22 and 23. And what he says here is that I'm not saying anything new. What I'm saying about Jesus and how people need to be made right with God is what Moses and the prophets said. And what Moses and the prophet said, if you read the Bible, so here's a book, you know, is written, well, for Paul, some of it thousands of years earlier. And he said, they told a story, and it's a story I'm telling, that God would send the Christ into the world, that the Christ would suffer, and that he would rise from the dead, and he would proclaim light to those in darkness, whether they be Jews or Gentiles. That's the message of the Old Testament. And our brother did a very good job tonight in bringing out, even from a passage that, which among us wanted to read Leviticus 15 publicly. And our brother read it in a way and reminded us that there's gospel in there. Because you think, as he was reading it, and he related the story of that woman who touched Jesus for 12 years. For 12 years, everything she touched, everything she sat on, every fork, every bowl, every glass, every chair, anyone and everyone she touched, she would make unclean. And that's the way sin is. Sin permeates everything and it ruins everything. And it affects everything and everyone. And it binds us and it's wrapped around our heart. And we need somebody who is so incredibly holy that when we who are unclean, that when we touch him, we don't defile him. He cleanses us. What an amazing thing. And he says, this is the message that all of them spoke. The Bible foretold about Jesus. I am the one. And he's saying, I'm the one who was blind. I had a veil over my eyes when I read the Old Testament. I didn't see these things. But the day came when he did. All of a sudden, the Jesus he thought was a deceiver, he began to see him everywhere in the Word. Some years ago, I heard a pastor at a counseling conference. His name was Rich Gantz, and Rich was a Brooklyn-born Jew. And after college, he was hiking around Europe, and he went to a little place called Le Brie. Some of you will know what that is. It was run by a man named Francis Schaeffer and his wife Edith, and it was a place where they would take in a lot of young people, and they would have discussions about Christianity. Well, he didn't go there for the Christianity. He went there because he needed a place to stay. But while he was there, somebody began to share the Word of God with him, and they read a passage. And this is the passage they read to him. Again, Brooklyn-born Jew. The passage they read said, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And Rich Gans's response was, "Don't you know I'm a Jew? Why did you read the Gospels to me?" And the man turned it around and showed him it was the prophet Isaiah. See, what he knew was, he knew that's Jesus. Whatever that man's reading, he's reading about Jesus. And when he saw that Isaiah preached Jesus, he came to faith in Christ. It's also a message of global invitation. So we're talking about the message of the preacher. It's a message of global invitation. I've already mentioned some of this words in verse 17 and in 23 for Jews and for Gentiles. And again, dear ones, the gospel is for all people. And one of the great lies told about the gospel today is that it's a Western religion or a white religion. It is for all people, for black and for white, for Indian and Arab and Oriental. Christianity is the true global religion. It's a message of salvation for all who believe. And it's a message that tells us that God is no respecter of persons. And it also tells us that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that's as true for the Jew as for the Gentile, as true for the Muslim, as for the Catholic, as for the Hindu, as for the Baptist or the Reformed Baptist who is deceived. For there are not different gods or different people for different people and different ways of salvation, which all lead to God. That's a lie born of hell. This is a message given for all. So that's something of the preacher's message. But now consider the preacher's hearers. And we're going to consider, first of all, the response of the pagan Roman. And you see the response given in verse 24. Response given as Paul is saying these things, and he's talking about the Savior, and he's talking about how a man on the cross is the way in which salvation has been found. Festus answers. Now, Festus was the Roman governor of Caesarea, which was the Roman capital of Palestine. Festus had taken over the governorship from a man named Felix, and you read about him earlier in the book of Acts. Felix also heard the apostle Paul, and we are told in Acts 24:25 that he was terrified when Paul preached, but Festus doesn't have that response. Felix was, as Paul preached about self-control and the judgment to come, it affected him. Festus just kind of laughs. He mocks. He cannot contain himself. He's so incredulous that he does not just mutter under his breath. He doesn't just turn around. Maybe every once in a while in a sermon, you know, you want to say something to the person sitting next to you, like, you know, hopefully something nice, but, you know, maybe not. Maybe you're at a place where it's a terrible sermon or something untrue is being said, and maybe you've been tempted at times to say false. But he calls out, he interrupts, the Bible says, with a loud voice. He sits and hears this well-educated, articulate, well-spoken man before him, this man who had so much good in life before him if he had just kept at it as a nice Pharisee. And he sees him there in chains, most likely being governor where he was. He had some respect for some of these Jews and for the Pharisee. And he may have known, like others did, that Paul was a rising star. And he says, "What in the world happened to this man that he embraced such a message about this crucified Jewish carpenter?" And he says, in essence, "This is madness. Your great learning has driven you insane." Now, there are some who I recognize today. If we went out and we actually shared this gospel, You know, I mean, we went through the whole thing and we talked about creation and we talked about Adam and we talked about inheriting sin from our first father and we talked about the promises and then we talked about the Savior that came into the world and lived a perfect life and died under the wrath of God and how we need His blood to wash us clean and all of the rest. They would say, you know, that's nuts. In fact, what we're about to do here in a few moments, we're going to take bread and wine and we're going to say, this is my body and this is my blood. And for an outsider coming in and hearing that, cannibalism, drinking blood, eating flesh, these are strange people. But it's rooted again in this seemingly very strange message. And the Bible itself tells us that this message is to those who are perishing foolishness. And he said, that's it. This is crazy. So that's what he responds. And then Paul answers in this way. Read verse again, 24. Now he made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. It's interesting, Paul is not shut down and he does not shy away. He doesn't say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend. He is polite, most noble Festus, but he's also forceful. And if you notice here, really what he does is he turns the tables around. And Festus becomes now the man on trial. And Paul is letting him know, listen, the stakes here are not about my freedom. They're about your soul. So I know who you are, most noble Festus. I know you're governor. I know you have power. I know you have prestige. And I know that in many cases, I ought to sit down and I ought to shut up. But you are wrong. You're dead wrong. What seems like foolishness and madness to you is, in fact, the eternal truth of the God who made you. And it is the only way of righteousness. And for you to deny it and for you to mock it is the madness. I'm not the one who's out of my mind. You are. Because you are being offered the free gift of eternal life and joy in the presence of God. And you turn it away with a laugh. Here is life and peace and joy and righteousness offered to you. Here is the door out of paganism and death and idolatry and blindness in hell. And you throw it away with arrogance. And now I believe in obedience, in part to the words of Jesus, that we are not to cast our pearls before swine. He turns from the mocker of the gospel to the other man before him. And so let's consider together now the response, what I'm going to call the guilt-ridden Jewish king. Now, Agrippa is the most interesting man. His family had what we could call close encounters with the Lord Jesus. His great-grandfather called for the slaughter of the baby boys in Bethlehem in an attempt to kill the Lord Jesus. His grandfather's brother was the man who beheaded John the Baptist and had openly mocked the Lord Jesus at his trial. It was his father who had killed James and imprisoned Peter, that same man in Acts 12 who had died because of his blasphemy as he spoke and the people cried out the voice of a God and not a man, and an angel slew him. This man is what we could call the puppet king of Israel for the Romans. So the Romans gave the Jews a king. They gave them the Herods. He was a man well trained in Jewish laws and customs. He was a man who knew his Bible well. And he also knew that he was living in contradiction to its clear precepts and commandments. He was a man who knew not only the prophets, he knew much of the will of God, and he did not do it. Among his other many sins was that he was married to his own sister. And Paul turns to the man, knowing him and knowing his spiritual condition, and he presses his conscience. He says to Festus, listen, this guy knows. He knows what I'm saying. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. He knows what I'm saying. He knows the history of this gospel. His family was right there in the midst of it. This isn't fables and fairy tales. We didn't make this up. This isn't cleverly devised fables. He knows about John the Baptist, don't you? And he knows about Jesus. And I'll tell you what else he knows about is the dirty little secret in the Romans, among the Romans, and that was the resurrection. He knows about the government cover-up and the conspiracy to hide the truth of the people about the empty, from the people about the empty tomb. All of this was done out in the open. None of this was done in a corner. None of this was done secretly. And then Paul speaks these very powerful words of verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? When you've read them and had them read in your hearing and you've studied the Jewish religion, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Young people who are not yet Christians. Do you believe this? I mean, do you believe when I preach for mom and dad do family devotions, do you believe it? I'm not saying have you embraced it. I'm not saying do you love it. I'm saying do you believe it's true? That there really was a Jesus who really lived in this world and he really was the Son of God. Do you believe it? So I know you do. I know that there are a number of you who do. So he could say, you know what the prophet said? That there would come one who would be born of a virgin. That there would be one who would be a prophet like Moses. You know that there would be a governor of God's people that would come out of Bethlehem. You know that he would do miracles. And you know that he would bear the sins of many and be pierced. You know that 1,000 years before the events, the Psalms spoke of one who would be pierced and have a mob around him wagging their heads and blaspheming. And that he would cry out from that place of torment, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know that he would die with thieves and that he would be put into a rich man's grave and that in accordance with the promise he would come out of that grave? Now you know who that is? You know who that is. And you know who Jesus is and you know that the gospel is true. The question for him and the question for us is, what are you going to do about it? How does he respond? Verse 28 says, King Agrippa said to Paul, now this is in the New King James, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. It could be translated, in such a short time, you are persuading me to be a Christian. Now it's possible that you could put a mocking spin on it that would say, do you think in with one little sermon, you're going to make me a Christian? Do you think in the few minutes it's taken you to preach what you preach, you're going to make me a Christian? I don't believe that that's the right interpretation of the words. I cannot see how that is so in light of what has just happened and in light of what follows. What I believe we have here is a man who is under the conviction of the Spirit of God. His sins are before him. Christ is passionately being held out as the remedy. And there's a sense, and again, some of you have wrestled through it. I know what I ought to do, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I hear you. You've convinced me. You've reminded me of truths that I've sought to suppress. And again, sometimes that can happen here. That's what was going on with Agrippa. And for some of you, I know, for some of you, the Word of God has come to you at times with power. And the Word of God has come to you with conviction, and the Word of God has come to you in such a way that you have thought, I need to come to Him, I need to be forgiven. I am already, some of you are already engaging in sins which have their chains around you. And those chains are going to get stronger and stronger and stronger the longer you stay in unbelief. And you know there is one who has come to set sinners free. And you know that even if you struggle the rest of your life, you're going to need to be forgiven. and you're going to need the mercy of God. And you may have said, like Agrippa, perhaps in the words that some have translated, I'm almost persuaded, or in such a short time, I would almost be persuaded. Well, that's his message, and those are his hearers. Consider now his heart laid bare. So he says to the apostle, would you in such a short time make me be a Christian, or would you persuade me to be a Christian, or you almost persuade me to be a Christian, whatever the case. And Paul says this, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. So somebody says, what are you trying to do, Pastor? Are you trying to make somebody a Christian? Yes, I am. So here's Paul saying, listen, I didn't walk into this room to be released. I didn't come here to win. This is not how you win a trial. This is how you win souls. And, you know, here's the Apostle Paul. And Paul knew several things, right? Paul knew men are born dead in their sins and trespasses. Paul knew, and he'd written this to the Corinthians, that not many mighty, not many noble are called. And he knew that one was Jewish who would regard, or Jewish minded who would regard the preaching of the cross as a scandal. The other was a Roman who would regard it as foolishness. And what did he do? He preached that message to them. Because he believed that though men are dead and though few of that number would be saved, he thought maybe today God is going to use me and use my words. And so the opportunity comes, Paul. Here's Agrippa and here's Festus. You want to come in your chains and make your defense? Yeah, here's my defense. Jesus came to save sinners on the cross and he rose from the dead. That's my defense. And it's a message that's preached throughout the whole Bible. And this Jesus came to me and he gave me a message that opens blinded eyes and helps people to be forgiven and frees them from the devil. That's my defense. Now, what do you want to do with it? And one says, you're a fool. And the other says, in essence, I don't know what to do with this. But he says again, I didn't come here to be released. I came here with hopes of winning your souls. I'm not trying to make you think I'm a great guy. Some preachers want to make everybody think they're a great guy. I didn't come to make you think I was clever or funny or any other thing. I'm not trying to make you pity me that I am unjustly accused. My desire in coming into this room was that God would give me a chance to preach the gospel so powerfully and accurately that by the help of the Holy Spirit, you might be saved. All right, so I was going to preach Romans 13 tonight. But one of your dads prayed on Wednesday night for you young people that God would deal with you. And we've been looking at gospel urgency, and so I am preaching a message with the hope that you young men and young women would become Christians. Not almost, but altogether, such as I am. That's my desire. That's your mom and dad's desire. It's the desire of this congregation. We pray for you. And we preach to you. Not so that you can just know the Bible better. We are preaching to you with the hope that you will come to new life in Jesus Christ. And that the sins, again, hey, I'm just 13. I'm just 12. You want to know what I was doing when I was 12? You want to know what I was looking at when I was 7? Do you want to know the chains that were around me as a young man? And doesn't matter, I know, yeah, you grew up in a Christian home. Hey, listen, mom and dad know what's going on? They know what you're looking at? Know what your heart's drawn to? Listen, it doesn't matter if mom and dad know. The God of heaven knows. A holy God before whom you will one day stand knows. And you've sinned against him and you've turned away from him and you've not believed him, even though he has been so good and so kind to give you this gospel. And Paul says, I came here and I, brethren, I have come. My kids, I have come. Whoever, adult, I have come. I don't want you to be the almost Christian. I don't want you to be close to being a Christian. What a tragic thing. I was going to look up. I've read these stories and I thought I'll tell some stories. I'll tell some stories about people that these almost stories. Someone trapped in a snowstorm. they're trying to work their way home, and they find them the next day, and they're frozen to death, 10 feet from home, almost made it. The car that almost swerved out of the accident but didn't, whatever the case might be. All those almost saved. Listen, almost doesn't matter. He says, I don't want you to be an almost Christian. I don't want you to be close to being a Christian. I want you, and he says this without shame, I want you to have what I have. Isn't that an amazing thing? Here's a prisoner talking to a king and a governor. And you might think that those guys are thinking to themselves, Paul wants to be like us. And he says, oh no, I want you to be like me. No, I don't want you to be beaten. No, I don't want you to have chains. No, I don't want you to be in prison. But I want you to know and have what I have. I don't want you to have my prison cell or my chains, but I want you to have my peace with God. I know what it is to have my sin gnaw at me. I know what it is to fear the judgment of God. I know what it is to be in your shoes. I also know the joy of knowing my Messiah. I know what it's like to fear no condemnation. I know what it's like to be pardoned and justified. I know what it's like to have God say to me, you're my child and I love you. And I want that for you. No wonder this man could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He came into that room with the confidence that the gospel he preached and the Jesus he held forth had the power to do what Christ sent him to do, to open blinded eyes and to deliver people from the power of devil unto God, and to bring them out of darkness and to light, and to bring them a message of forgiveness. So what's the story? Well, it's ultimately a sad, in some ways it's a sad one, isn't it? Because there's no indication that either of these men believed. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. That is, he shouldn't be here because of this. But you know what they don't say? They don't look at each other and say, Bernice doesn't look at her husband and say, we've heard about the only savior of sinners. There's none of that. And the fact that that gospel which saves did not save that day is not the fault of the gospel or the preacher, but a testimony to the hardness of the human heart. And it's a hardness that many of us have seen repeatedly. Again, I know some of you believe in many ways the things in which I'm saying. Anybody here not believe that there's a God? Anybody here you don't believe there's a God? Anybody? That he's real, that he's holy? That there's coming a day of judgment, that you're going to stand before him, and that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross for sin and rose again, and that he's coming again. We sang that tonight, that he's coming again. We sang he's the only way, and we sang that he's coming again, and you know that, and you believe that, and yet you're not saved. You believe it, and you don't tremble. Or if you tremble, you don't tremble for long. And perhaps every now and then you go home and you think about it, that I need to be a Christian someday. Or perhaps you come out, maybe even sometimes you come out, I like that sermon. That was a good sermon. That was clear and I got it. And you tell, maybe even you tell the preacher. And maybe he says, I'm glad for that, but did you believe it? Listen, I say without shame, listen, almost every time I preach, I am hoping some of you will become a Christian. I want you to have what I have. I was 14 years old when I got what I have now. I want you to, I have lived in your sin. I have lived in your world. I know its emptiness and its misery. And I know what it's going to do to you in this life and in the life to come if you don't come to Christ. This is a message of eternal life. So I ask, are you a Festus who says, bah, a bunch of nonsense? Are you an Agrippa? Under conviction, under condemnation, but unwilling to come. You know, at the end of the day, it's not going to matter because both of them now share the same hell. And it's a hell that some will share if you do not become what Paul was. And that is a true child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. May God help you not to see yourself. You need to see your sin. You do need to see your sin. Some have said, until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. But if sin is bitter, May the Savior who saves and the Savior who loves and who will accept you tonight embrace you as you embrace him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for these moments around your word. And we do pray that as we come now to remember what Jesus did for us, that we who love this gospel and we who have been changed by this gospel might rejoice. And Father, may some who so desperately need this, may they see even in the willingness of Jesus to save sinners around them, may that give them hope to come to him tonight. We pray in his name. Amen.